Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, he is before all things. All right, he should be at the top of the list. He deserves to be at the top of the list. That he's number one. He's priority. It says, and by him all things consist. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity we have to serve you and to be in your house. I pray that we're here this morning, not just because we should be. We're here because we want to be. We desire to hear from your word, Lord. I pray that we are hearts prepared, ready to receive your message. Lord, I do pray this morning that you use me to be able to convey this message in a clear way, that as we glorify who you are, in Jesus' name, amen. The theme that I introduced last week was God first. Jesus told the multitude, if they love their mother and their father more than him, more than me, he said they cannot be my disciple. This was a very strong statement and caused many to no longer follow him. And I thought about that. If Jesus could say, hey, if you love me, if you want to be my disciple, you have to love me more than your mother, father, sister, brother, your children, your own life also. If he was not God, and he said that, then how could he be a good man if he was not God? But he is God. And Jesus is being God. He's saying that we need to place him first as priority. And that's what it takes to be a true follower. My main point last week was that God needs to be first in our list, not just in our heads, knowing that is right, but he needs to be in our hearts, which is the first commandment. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment, Mark chapter 12, verse 20. We talk about if you love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then putting him first would not be a problem. Be no problem putting God first in your life. I told you, I compared it to dieting and saying that it's like being on a diet where you can only eat the food that you love. You know, that would not be a hard problem. I could do that. Hey, I would have no problem. It'd be very easy. Hey, if you love God with all of your heart, body, soul, mind, strength, it would not be a problem with placing him first and obeying him and following him. But, problem is that we don't love him that much. And that's why it's a problem. So, I answer the question, how can we love God more? And so I just gave you three tips, three ideas to help you, and one was spending meaningful time with him. You're spending meaningful time with God. And I talked about just, you know, not doing your devotions, not just praying and studying God's word out of a duty or a deed, but going to the purpose of, hey, I'm going to spend time. In a sense of, I'm going to go on a date, you know. I'm going to just spend some meaningful time with the Lord and get to know him more. And to rekindle that love for the Lord. I went with my son yesterday. One of his Christmas presents was going skating with Dad. So I went to Skate Estate. I haven't gone skating in years. But I usually take the kids skating and I sit on the sideline and watch them go in a circle. But it was just me and him, so I had to go. So I got skates, and we went skating around, and I did that for a couple reasons. One, I like spending time with my son. It was a gift to him, but I wanted to let him know that I love him, and I want to continue to build that relationship with my son. Hey, you want to get to know God more, you spend some time with him, you talk with him, you get in his word and begin to learn from him. And through obedience, I said, being not just hearers of the word, but doers, as the book of James tells us. And when you do that, you'll taste and see how good God is. You'll see how God can use you and how he can give you joy and peace in your life. Begin to love him more. Invest in his work. Be involved in his work. Give him your time and your talents. Minister and ministering. But the part of I left out last week as I covered how we can love him more. But what I left out was some reasons why we should place him first. Some things to remind us when temptations comes, when God starts to fall in our list, when Facebook takes preeminence above God, when me time takes a priority, when others and other things become more important than God, when we don't have time for his word, we don't have time for church, we don't have time for prayer, we don't have time for service, we don't have time for ministering. That's when we need to remember who God is and why we have chosen to follow. Look in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. In verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth, entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. All right, so this is shortly after Peter had denied being one of Jesus' disciples. And it seemed that he decided to go back to his old life when Jesus called him out from the shore and he told him to cast his net on the right side of the ship. He didn't know it was Jesus at the time. You know, he had caught nothing all night. Now Jesus tells him to cast his net on the other side, and he did that. And his net was full. Now, this was not the first time this happened. This is the second time. All right? And this time, being the second time, it probably brought back a memory. You see, because the first time when he told him to do that is when he asked him to be a fisher of men, when he asked him to be a disciple, when he asked him to follow him. That's the first time this happened. And so the first time this happened is when he chose to follow Jesus Christ. He left his nets at that time and followed him. So this happens again. It reminds him of who it was that he chose to follow. The Bible says he jumped in the sea and he swam to shore to see Jesus. It took a little reminder. It took a little reminder for him to realize who it was who he originally chose to follow, who really originally chose to be a disciple, who he originally chose to be number one on the top of his list. And he forgot. But then he was reminded when he had to cast his net on the other side and it was full. I'd like to give you a little reminder this morning of who Jesus is and why you originally chose to be a follower of Christ, why you chose to place him first in your life. The statement that Jesus made caused people to no longer follow him. And the reason why they were not willing to place him first is simply because they did not understand who he was. If anyone truly understands his love for us, then we will gladly place him as first. Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he's called the advocate. He's our advocate. As the accuser of the brethren, that is Satan, the devil, the liar, the father of it, Beelzebub, the wicked one, the old serpent, the red dragon, When he brings our sin before God and he points our transgressions, our iniquities, and he points them out before God and said, look at their sin and look at what they're doing. Jesus stands as our advocate. He stands before on our behalf and he reveals his nail-pierced hands and he says, what sin? He said their sins have been justified because they've been paid, that he is our advocate. In Revelation 1:8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ, he's the Almighty. That is, he's all-powerful. That he has power over the winds and the waves. As the disciples were in fear of the storm, they thought they were going to drown in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was in complete control. He has control and the weather is at his command. The disciples said, who is this man? The winds and the waves obey him. You see, understood in Jewish culture that it's God alone who controls the sea. It's not Mother Nature. It's not Father Time. It's not karma. It's not a God who created and then just left it alone. No, it's a personal God. It's Jesus Christ. He created all things and by him all things consist. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days. He's the beginning and the end. The Bible said that he is preexistent. There is no beginning to Jesus, and there is no end. He is always there, and he always will be there. Think about that. The fact that he is the Alpha, that is the beginning of the Greek alphabet. That's number one. That's dominant. That is, he is the controller and the ruler. He's the Amen, the Anointed. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Think about that. He created our faith. He's the supplier of our faith. It's through his word which we gain faith. He's the subject of our faith. We are in Christ. There would be no hope. There would be no help if there was not for Jesus Christ. For his sacrificial death, it would be in vain. Our faith ends in him. There's no need to look elsewhere. There's no need for supplemental faith. No, all we need is him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. He is the beloved by those that love him, by those that walk in him, walk with him, by those that place their faith in Jesus Christ. He is beloved. He's the bread of life. In John 6:35, he says, and Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's the only one that satisfies. There's nobody satisfies like Jesus. You can get a big crowd together, a good crowd, and you can have a service prepared, but if Jesus does not show up, we'll leave here hungry. Hey, there's no drug that can do it, no pill, no drink, no woman, no man, no relationship, no activity. We'll all leave you asking for more. But the Bible says with Jesus, he says you can never thirst again. He's called the bridegroom in Revelation 22:17. It says the Spirit and the bride say come. The Bible's clear that Jesus is the bridegroom and we who are saved, we are the bride. And that's exciting news because the Bible says that one day he's coming back again for his bride. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be gathered together in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, we'll be caught up together and we'll have a celebration at the marriage supper of the Lamb where the bride and the bridegroom will come together. Understand, we're going to have that marriage supper. Then after that, we're going to go on a honeymoon. And it's going to be a 1,000-year honeymoon. It's called the millennium, the millennial period, the millennial age. For 1,000 years, we'll be with Christ. Understand, the Bible says that it will be worth it all. He's the bright and morning star. He's the bishop of our souls, the captain of the Lord's army. He's the captain of salvation. Understanding the word captain in the original Greek, it means that he's the head. In late Greek, it means that he's the chief. Understand that he is the leader. He's the one in charge. Today, it means the captain of a ship, a pilot of an aircraft. Understand it's Jesus Christ who is in charge of our salvation, the captain of our salvation. We're on that ship to Zion, and we understand we're aboard. We're for the ride, and Jesus said, we're marching on to Zion. He's the chief shepherd. The Bible says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In 1 Peter 5, chapter 4, he guides, he leads, he feeds, he protects me. He's not a hireling. The Bible says he cares for the sheep. He said that he'll leave the 99 to go after the one. Hey, he's the great and the chief
shepherd. It's Jesus who cares. It's Jesus who wept over the unbelief of Israel. The Bible says he's the chief of 10,000. That is the first. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the commander. He's the one in charge. He is the counselor. What's a counselor? One that gives advice. One that's a lawyer, gives advice in law. He's also a supervisor at summer camp. But understand, we're not talking about summer camp here, although Jesus is there. Hey, when you need some advice, don't go to your psychiatrist, your therapist, your psychologist. Understand, we don't need to go to Dr. Phil. We don't need to go to the bear whisperer. No, understand, you can go to him. Cast your burden upon him, for it careth for you. He said, it's his word. Is it where we get our advice? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In John 17:17, the Bible says in Isaiah 55:8, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than your thoughts. He's the chief cornerstone. That is number one. No foundation can be built that other than Jesus Christ. He's our salvation. He's better than anything else. Understand, you set your feet upon that sinking sand. The Bible gives the parable. Those that set their sand, set their building and set their foundation on the sand, the Bible says that when the storms come, great will be the fall of it. But you set your feet upon the rock, upon his doctrine, upon his word. Place him first. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. Upon this rock I build my kingdom. Upon this rock forever and ever it shall stand. He's the day spring, the day star, the deliverer. He is the door. By the way, he's the only door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's Emmanuel, God with us, the everlasting Father, the elect, the faithful and the true. He's faithful to deliver. He's faithful to judge. He's faithful to listen. He is a faithful Father. He's a faithful witness. He is the finisher of our faith. He is the first and the last, the first begotten of the dead. He is the first fruits. He is the first to be raised from the dead, to receive a glorified body, to never die again. He rose from the dead, and that gives us hope. That gives us hope that understand that we too will rise again. The Bible says that he is the foundation, the fountain. John chapter 7 verse 37 and Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15. He said, if any man thirst, come unto me and drink. Jesus, he was the rock that followed them, that followed Israel in the desert. He provided water from the rock. Understand, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, they took that spear and put that spear in his side, and out forth came what? Blood and water. It's the blood. He's the fountain that washed away our sins, but as out came the water, which symbolized the Holy Spirit. And it's just like drinking that glass of water when you call upon God for salvation. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes inside. He dwells you. He seals you. Understand that we can come unto him and drink of him freely. He is the friend of sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says that Jesus, he met Matthew, and he sat with him. And he sat at his table, and Matthew brought all his friends with him, which were known criminals, which were not law-abiding citizens. He brought the lowlifes of society. And the Pharisees looked over and said, how dare you eat with sinners? Over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, he was called the friend of sinners. Although this was given to him as a mock, we embrace it, realizing that, hey, he loves me, and he reached way down to save my sin-sick soul as he robed himself in the flesh. The Bible says, no greater love has this than a man that lay down his life for his friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's called the gift of God. He's the salvation is a gift. It is not a thing. It's a person. And his name is Jesus. He is the glory of Israel. He's God deity. He is God with us. He's the good master, the governor, the great shepherd. He is the head of the body. He's the high priest. It was on Golgotha that Jesus performed the duty of the high priest. As the high priest entered the Holy of Holies to make the atonement for our sins, so is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 11, it says, and every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, who can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And when understand that when he offered to the Lord, that veil rent from top to bottom. It was one sacrifice for all. What the blood of goats and rams could not do, Jesus did. He's the head of every man, the first. He is the Holy One. He is our hope, the horn of salvation. He is the I am, not the I was, not the I will be. He is Jesus. The Bible said when Moses said, "Whom shall I send me?" He said, "I am." Jesus told the Pharisees before Abraham was, "I am." Jesus, he's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the King of the Jews. He's the judge. He is the just man. He's a just person, a just one. Hey, understand, he is the only one to walk on this earth with no sin. Herod's wife said, "Hey, have nothing to do with this just man. He's the King of Kings." That is the first king, the best king, the only king. Is he your king? He certainly is mine. He made it to the top of my list. He's the Lamb of God, the precious Lamb. He is the innocent Lamb that was sacrificed. He's the lawgiver. He's the life. There is no life apart from Jesus. You may think you're existing in life, but understand there's no life without the Son. The Bible says you have the life, have the Son, have the life. You have not the Son, you have not life. You have the wrath of God abiding on you. And Jesus is said to give us not only life, but life more abundant. He is the light of the world. That's why the world hates him. Because the Bible says that he sheds light on the wicked, and they realize that, hey, they are sinners. The Bible says that he is the light, the true light, the lily of the valley. He came to this world. The Bible said, "If I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me." That's why we, as Christians, we are to be the light. We are not to hide that light under a bushel, but we are to hold Jesus up high until he draws all men to himself. The Bible says that he is the living bread, that he is the living stone. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, he first came as a lamb, as an innocent, precious lamb without spot, as an innocent lamb to die for our sins. But one day he's coming back as the lion, as the king. And when he comes back, he's going to rule and reign, as the book of Revelation chapter 19 said. He's the Lord of lords. He is the Lord God Almighty. He's the master. He's the mediator. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. We don't pray to a man. We don't pray to a woman. We don't pray to any, just whoever. No, we pray to God through Jesus Christ alone. He's the Messiah, the mighty God. He's the morning star, the most holy, the overseer, the only begotten. Amen. Preach it, Ava. That gives me a time to breathe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he's called our Passover. Thousands and thousands of lambs have been slain to atone for man's sin. But the Bible tells us, hey, there's only one. There's only one lamb without blemish and without spot. And we are to place that blood on the doorpost. And the Bible says when they did that, then I will pass over you, that death angel. Hey, that was prophesied back in Genesis 22 when the Bible said the Lord himself shall give us a sign. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. He's the physician. He's the one to call on for healing, not Benny Hinn. He's healed the blind, the deaf. Those that could not walk, they could walk again. He's healed those who had been cast out of society, cleansed from their leprosy. But the greatest healing that he's done is not physical bodies, but that of the soul of salvation. He gives life. He gives life. He's the precious cornerstone, the priest, the prince of life, the prince of peace. He's a prophet. The Bible says he's a propitiation, not for my sins only, but for the sins of the world. He's a ransom, the redeemer. I don't know about you, but I've been redeemed as a slave to sin, destined for a devil's hell, and Jesus reached down and saved my soul. He redeemed me with his precious blood. He's the resurrection in John chapter 11. He's our rest, the root of David. He is the refuge. He's the rock. He's called the rock all throughout the book of Psalms. The sure foundation, the strong, the protection. The Bible says that we are in the cleft of the rock. Hey, you can't always depend upon man. They'll fail you. But there's one that you can depend upon. It's the rock. He's the rose of salvation. He's my Savior. He's the shepherd, the sure foundation. He is the true God. He's the true vine. Without him, I can do nothing. He's the truth, the unspeakable gift. He's the way, the witness, the word of God. He is the word of life. And isn't he wonderful? He's wonderful. Hey, that's just a couple reasons why he should make it to the top of your list. Because of who he is. Because of who he is. He's undisputed, undefeated. He deserves number one. After Peter was reminded on his fishing trip who Jesus was, who he chose to follow. He was sitting and eating with Jesus. But Jesus wasn't done jogging his memory. Jesus wasn't done reminding him of the one that he chose to follow. And so he asked him a question. You know what the question is. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than your spouse, your kids, your me time, your job, your hobbies, your health, your friends, your Facebook, your cleaning, your whatever, you name it? He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said, yeah, Lord. You think about it. I ask you that question. I say, do you love Jesus more than these? And we would all say, yeah. Yeah, Lord. He asks again. Do you love me more? Think about what he's asking me. He's saying, am I first? Am I first? Am I above everything else? Am I at the top of your list? He asked him the third time, and Peter wept. He's reminded. He's reminded of how he denied Jesus Christ three times. He's reminded that, guess what? Maybe he's not first. Maybe you chose your being comfortable. Maybe you chose the fact that you didn't want to be persecuted. Maybe you chose to not want to be the outsider, that you chose something above him. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. You know, it's not good enough to just say he deserves first or to be reminded of it. We need to repent. We need to repent and turn. And turn from these other things as being number one to Jesus being number one. That's what happened to Peter. It took him, he said, he reminded him who he was and why he chose to follow him. But he said, Jesus said, no, that's not enough. Hey, there needs to be some godly sorrow that leads to repentance. You need to realize what you did. And you realize, hey, you need to repent and turn to Christ. And Peter wept. Guess what? Jesus went back to number one. Bumped up back to the top. Find that God used him to do great things. But he had to make sure that he loved him more than all of these. All of these. When Thomas realized who Jesus was, he fell at his feet and he said, my Lord and my God. What do you need to repent of placing before God? Do you love me more than these? Do you think about the Lord? Do you listen to him? Is he leading you? What leads you? What's your focus every day? What's your goal? Is God included in your plans? Do you seek God's advice? Do you look to God? You know, it shows. It shows in our daily decisions who places number one. Go through a whole day without considering God, without talking to God, without living for God. You know, we make decisions, and our decisions many times don't include God. It's, what do I want to do? What does my body feel like? How am I feeling? You know, and many times God ends up lower on the list than he ought to be. God deserves. He deserves number one. Let's put God as first. You know, I thought about giving you examples and trying to get real personal in your life and think about all the places that we place before God. But I'm going to leave that up to you. Allow the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. What is it? You know, what do you have? What do you place before God? Let's stand as we pray. Lord, I do thank you for this day. Lord, as we looked at your great titles, to who you are, I pray, Lord, that can just bring to remembrance who it was that we called upon and received as our Savior. Reminds us who you are. And that gives us reason enough to place you as number one. Lord, I pray if there's something in our lives, something that we need to repent of, Lord, and I know there is. Lord, I pray that we make that decision today. We call upon you. So I don't want to put anything above you, above my love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.